Now, the lesson today came to me a long time ago. I've had this for a while. Not my father's religion. And as I was looking for ideas through the scriptures, there's a great contrast between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now, if I were in your bulletin are all the scriptures that I'll be mentioning. If I just read them, it would take up 45 minutes. So some of the scriptures, I will just relay what's in them. Some of them I'll just mention. But there's a few of them that we'll read. To start with, in the Old Testament, with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, talking about images. For I, the Lord, my God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or the sins of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. Now, there's a couple other verses there. They all deal with the Ten Commandments. But then there's one in 2 Kings chapter 5 that even went farther than the third and fourth generations. 2 Kings 5:27. And this is the account of Naaman the leper that Elisha had healed. And because the servant Gehazi decided he wanted to make a little extra money or extra things, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out, and his presence as a leper as white as snow. Well, those are the Old Testament references to father's religion. How many of us in here remember your great-grandfather? Not your grandfather, but your great-grandfather. That's the fourth generation. I never met either one of my two great-grandfathers. My sister met one, but has no idea what he did or anything like that. I'll bring that up a little bit later, because so many times John says that his lessons come from his own experience. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Anyway, third and fourth generations. Now let's look at some of the Old Testament characters who had just one generation and they disobeyed their father's rules, regulations, or religion, however you want to put that in there. The first one is with Abraham between his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And these are in chapter 21 of Genesis, where Isaac was blessed, Ishmael was banned. Remember, Ishmael and Hagar were sent away. Father and son, only one generation. We step down to Abraham's son, Isaac. He had a problem. His two sons, Jacob and Esau, hated each other. In fact, the word is hated in the King James, but in the New International, it's called he had a grudge against him. Anyway, we see the sons not obeying what their father said. And then a little bit further on, we see in 1 Samuel, a priest by the name of Eli. Now, when I was a youth sponsor, we had two PKs, preacher kids, in our class. And they relayed how that, for a better term, lack of a better term, they were bullied in school because they were preacher's kids. Well, here we see Eli, a priest, his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were not doing the sacrifices right. Just one generation, the father Eli, down to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And that's in 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17. We all know Samuel, and we think Samuel is a great person, and he is throughout scripture. But he had two sons, and they both were bad. In fact, the King James says they went away because of lucre, which is filthy money, dishonest money. And the New International says because of dishonest gain, they took bribes and perverted justice. That doesn't happen today. But anyway, this again is a father and two sons, only one generation apart, not following what their father did. And we'll take one look at the last one, an Old Testament personality, David and his son Absalom. Absalom is not even the first son. He's not the second son. He's the third son of David, but he was maneuvering his way to be in control of the kingdom. And I think most of us will understand what happened. And there in 2 Samuel 15, he was trying to get the throne away from his father. And if you want to read it. But anyway, the idea is the father and the son, just in the first generation. Now remember what the scripture was saying, they would be visited till the third and fourth generation. Okay, let's get away from the Old Testament and turn to Galatians chapter 3 in verse 23, and we will read this particular passage because this is critical to understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the Old Law and what Jesus was saying in the New. Galatians, written by Paul, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Once Jesus came, we no longer relied on the law. It was our faith in Christ. Let's take a look at some examples about fathers in the New Testament. In Matthew, the account of Jesus' birth is in the first 16 chapters, and it starts out in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew traces Jesus's genealogy, fathers, if you would be, all the way back to Abraham. And if we turn to Luke, there's another passage that refers to genealogy. Luke 3, I'll just read the verse 38, the last one. 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahli, which was the son of Cain, which is the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. These two passages refer to Jesus's genealogy. We're familiar with that. But the only other place in the New Testament where fathers were mentioned of the disciples, so that we don't know, other than in Mark 3:17 and 18, there were three disciples that it mentions their father. This is in the listing of the disciples, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James and whose surnames were Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. The only three disciples that anything is dealing with genealogies. And that was probably because James and John were common names, just to say, you know, this James, not that James. But other than that, there are no mentions of genealogies among the disciples of Jesus or anybody else that's mentioned in the New Testament. So if we look at the familiar passage in Acts 2:38, where Peter had the sermon on Pentecost, and he comes down to, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about your father or any of the genealogy. Every one of you. So there's a difference we see already, because the Old Testament was very stringent with their genealogies and their third and fourth generations and all that. The New Testament, it is not listed at all. The only other passage that fairly alludes to a genealogy is Paul, when he is in front of the Sanhedrin, and he uses his family as a cloak of protection. He's in front of the Sanhedrin, which was half Sadducees and half Pharisees. And when he figured that out, he says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Again, not mentioned, this was not in anything other than just trying to pit one of these two against the other. And this plan worked, because it took Roman soldiers to come in and separate the people so that Paul was not harmed. So those are the only other time that it's mentioned about his family. So we look for a guide in the New Testament. In Matthew 4, and now Matthew 4 is before the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking, if you have red letter. Matthew 4, verses 12-17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death like a sprung up. A prophecy from way back, and it's from Isaiah, that not only the Jews would be able to see the light, but the Gentiles. That's us. So it wasn't referring that you had to have a Jewish genealogy to see the light of Jesus, but just to believe on him. And this was before the Sermon on the Mount. This was basically just after the baptism of Jesus. Once we get into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if we go through chapter 5, it's almost an entire chapter of Jesus speaking, saying, this is what the old law said, but this is what I say. This is what the old law said, but this is what I say. And this dealt with everything from killing, adultery, swearing, eye for eye, hate your enemies. Jesus's example was different from the old law. And then later in Matthew, this is another passage that's familiar with a lot of us. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth, he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every person, Jew, Gentile, by your works. Again, we turn to the sermon of Peter in Acts. And Peter starts out and traces everything that has happened to Jesus and how that they should obey him. He relates to two different prophecies, one in Joel and one in the Psalms, and those are listed on your sheet. But if we go to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was prophesied way back in Joel. And now Peter is saying, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. In a couple chapters over, well, actually chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, is the account of Stephen. And Stephen is in front of the Sanhedrin. They pulled him in. Paul, amongst others, had brought him in before him because he's preaching about Jesus. And he goes all the way back to Abraham. He's a Jew, and all the people, the Sanhedrin, are all Jews. He goes clear back to Abraham. And then he makes a statement in verse 51 of chapter 7. You stiff-necked persons, referring to relying on their old law, you have done the same thing over and over all your generations. And he calls them stiff-necked, which isn't a very complimentary term. Some of you may know the song, the old gospel song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. Well, in the second or third verse, it says, it was good for my dear mother. And that's good enough for me. Is it? Is your religion, if you relied on your parents, is that good enough to save you? As John mentions quite often, he does his lessons from personal experience. Let me share with you some of the things that I was told were scriptural. They were dogmatic when I was growing up in the 50s. The church where I went, where my father went, where my grandfather went, second, third generations. The preacher had to wear a long sleeve white shirt to preach. In fact, that was the congregation's gift to him at Christmas, six white long sleeve shirts. You could not preach unless you had a long sleeve white shirt and a suit and a tie. Yeah. Only the elders could officiate at the Lord's table. And only the deacons could serve the Lord's table. If you didn't have one, you're in trouble. Someone had to play the piano at each service, even if the only person available knew one speed, which was slow. The women and even the young school young ladies had to be in dresses or skirts. I see some people nodding that they remember that too. The particular congregation I attended had a system of whatever you want to call it, of perfect attendance in Sunday school class. And if you missed a Sunday and you claimed you went to another church, you had to bring a bulletin back from that church to prove that you were in church. I had a 17-year pin. That's neither here nor there. But anyway, the idea, this is what had to be done. The only work that could be done on Sunday was to do the chores, feeding, milking the animals, and things like that. No field work, no work on the farm, and get this, no shopping, that includes groceries or gasoline. In fact, we did not patronize any store that was open on Sunday. Some of us can remember those were called the Blue Laws or Dry Counties and things like that. And this last one is hard to believe, but back in the 50s, it was so that we did not patronize any store that sold beer or cigarettes. They sold them, and there were stores. There were stores here in Niles and Dowagiac, where I was born and raised, that was like that. Now, does that sound like following what the scripture says? Or even, you know, we were doing, or I was doing, what my parents did. So when we use terms like that I just mentioned, of our father's religions, we're not listening to what the Lord says. If we turn back to Matthew, and again, I have a lot of references here from Matthew and Mark. These are Jesus's words. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words, not what your mother or your father or your religions like that. And then not only Jesus, but if we'll turn to the letter to the Romans in chapter 14, verses 10 through 13, Paul gives the same admonition. 14, 10 through 13. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this matter, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in thy brother's way. Again, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, which you can consider not only the people in Rome, but in the Roman Empire, that it's not what your fathers did. Individual responsibility. And that quote that where he said it was written, it was from Isaiah. Now, let's go back to my original premise about the third and fourth generation sins. Now, here's where it gets a little personal. Don't throw stones at me. You'll see why I say it. Will I be held accountable for my great-grandfather, fourth generations, having slaves? Will I be held for my grandfather, third generation, who was a KKK member and actually burned crosses in Niles here? Or will I be held accountable for my father's indiscretion? No. And neither will you. Nobody will be held accountable for what your great-grandfather, your grandfather, what your father did. You may have to live down some of it, but you will not be held accountable for. So, how can we break free from being our father's religion? Become a child of God and believe in the words that we've already spoken there in Matthew 12, believe in Christ. And how you react to that on an individual basis. And then Acts 2:38, we have read, repent of your sins. And as Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, confess Jesus before men. Now that doesn't mean just that I believe in Jesus Christ, but in through your actions and your words, are you confessing what Christ says, not what your father said? And then again, pick it up from Acts 2:38, be baptized by immersion for the remission of sins. Live a life according to scripture, not necessarily what your father believed. And then the passage that we're familiar with in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study. One thing that's amazing about the scripture, how did I get away from those things that I mentioned, my father, that I was told? We have to study. In that passage in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needed to be accountable. Well, how do we know what out there is correct? Now, we've just had 9 Sunday evenings about how archaeology has proved that these things have happened. We have names, we have places, we have writings. Because there's a lot of people out there today that still want to put out bad information because they have, for lack of a better term, an axe to grind, that they want to promote something. So we have to be careful. And if we use, again, John's admonition of who wrote it, who was it written to, and how would the people of that day received it? New Testament was written the first century. The Old Testament was written sometimes 3 to 4 generation or 3 to 4 centuries before. So we have a long period of time. And then we need to treat everyone with respect. Jesus did. He even treated people who his ancestors had told him, you can't have any association with them, the Samaritans. He sat and talked to a woman of Samaria. He respected the person. It didn't matter where they were from or what they believed. Have respect for them. Now, this last item is not scripture. Some of you can remember from your English history in high school, the phrase, this above all, to thine own self be true, and it shall follow thee as night to day, that thou cannot be false to any man. William Shakespeare, Hamlet, Act 1, Scene 3. You have to be able to live with yourself and not necessarily what your father taught you. A lot of the things your father, third, fourth generation back, taught you were correct. Not all of them, and that's why we need to study. So this morning, Carl has chosen a song. And by the way, he didn't ask me what I was talking on. All he had was a list of the scriptures. So he had the title. And so you have to give Carl quite a bit of credit for what I was going to be talking about, because he probably could take the scriptures and get up here and say the same thing. But he has chosen a song, I'm Not Ashamed to Know My God. So this morning, if you want to become a follower of Christ, this is a good time to do it. If you need to have help with anything, we're here to do that. Carl?